All right, so welcome to this class. We're calling this class Foundations of the Christian Faith. My name is Justin LeBlanc, and we're going to be at this for the next couple months, so hope you guys stick around and join us for it. So today is going to be kind of an overview of where we're going over the next couple months. So we'll kind of get into some terminology, some definitions, kind of big picture of where we're going, what we're doing, what we're going to be studying, and what we're going to be looking at. But essentially, it's all going to be the foundations of the Christian faith. So what are these truths? What are these doctrines that set us apart from, let's say, other religions, or even Catholicism in some instances? And we're going to be looking at these core doctrines. We're not going to get into a lot of the secondary and tertiary things, but look at the core doctrines of the Christian faith. So let me read a quote from A.W. Tozer. It says this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'm sure many people have heard that quote. But he goes on to say this: "We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God." So this quote shares the psalmist's view about those who worship idols. In Psalm 115, verse 8, it says this: "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." So we will inevitably grow towards what our image of God is and who that we think and believe God to be. So as Christians, what we believe about God will dictate and influence every single area of our life, whether it is how we act, how we speak, how we treat others, how we worship and approach Him, how we parent, even how we view all the world around us. Whatever our view of God is will dictate and influence all these things. So if our image of God is one of, let's say, only unconditional love, then when we read texts about God's judgment or His wrath, we become frustrated or maybe even neglect texts such as those. Or if, on the other hand, we primarily view Him, let's say, as this condemning judge, then we'll undoubtedly become harsh in our actions, in our speech, and we'll show little mercy to others. So the question for us today is then this: what would be the greatest need for the people of God today? Let me read a quote from Martin Lloyd Jones. I can speak right. I know I can. Martin Lloyd Jones, as he often said, "Our supreme need is to know God." Additionally, J.I. Packer wrote this: "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. And what in humans gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of Himself." In John chapter 17, we see in Jesus' high priestly prayer, He prays these words. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So Jesus tells us not only what this life entails, what this life involves and is about, but what eternal life involves. And that's consisting of knowing God. Life consists of knowing God, having intimate fellowship with Him, both now and forevermore. Packer again writes this: "A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him." And that's our goal in this class, will be to know God more. Not just to have information about Him, not to know about Him, but to know truly God. So as we begin this study over the next couple months, and we talk about these great doctrines of the Christian faith, I want us to have this end goal in mind right from the beginning. That if we walk away from here, just having gained some intellect, just gained some knowledge and facts about God, then we'll have completely missed the point. That information should always lead to transformation. That theology should always lead to doxology. So that is, as we study Scripture, as we study doctrine, it should move us and it should lead us to worship. And we'll discuss this more in a few minutes. But I want us to understand that good theology will always engage the head, the heart, and the hands. So truths that we learn intellectually should then move us emotionally and then lead us out to application and action. All right, so let's ask this question and throw out some answers. What is theology? There's some basic answers. There's some not so basic. Yes. Anybody else have any other answers? You can leave it to my wife to heckle me, right? So that is the answer. Yeah. Yes, in its most basic, simple form, that is the answer, right? So it comes from two words, theos, meaning God, logos, meaning word, can literally be translated as the study of God or even words about God. So let me read a few definitions for us this morning from some minds throughout Christian theology that we'll come to study over these weeks ahead. Millard Erickson defines it as the discipline that strives to give a coherent statement of the doctrines of the Christian faith, based primarily upon the scriptures, placed in the context of culture in general, worded in a contemporary idiom, and related to issues of life. Karl Barth said this, that theology is science seeking the knowledge of the Word of God spoken in God's work. Science learning in the school of the Holy Scripture, which witnesses to the Word of God. Science in laboring for the quest for truth, which is inescapably required of the community that is called by the Word of God. A few more. The Puritan William Ames wrote this, theology is the doctrine of living to God. John Frame defines it as the application of Scripture by persons to every area of life. And lastly, Joel Beakey defines theology as the authoritative knowledge and wisdom defined in God's Word concerning God, that we may joyfully live unto Him through Jesus Christ. So as we can see from the scope of definitions, that there's little consensus other than that we can all agree that it is indeed the study of God. Some prefer short, concise definitions, other long and elaborate definitions. But I want to point out two terms that are in some of those, and that is wisdom and science. So throughout history, most people, I guess in the earlier years anyway, of Christendom, would define theology more as a science. And they would argue that it was more of an academic discipline seeking knowledge. In fact, even in the Middle Ages, as most of us know, theology was called the queen of the sciences, and all these other sciences were secondary under theology. But theology was also placed in the wisdom category, since it entails this study of divine revelation and of the divine being of God. But I think that we shouldn't view these as mutually exclusive here, but that a great definition and understanding would be that it entails both. Which is why I like definitions like Beakey's as the authoritative knowledge or science and wisdom revealed in God's Word concerning God, so that we may joyfully live unto Him through Christ. All right, so let me, like I said, we're going to do this kind of big picture today and talk about theology more, and then next week we're really going to kind of dig into the doctrines, which we'll talk about in a second. So let me briefly just mention some of these branches of theology. There's three big ones, and then they kind of branch out from there. But first would be biblical theology. Now, all Christian theology, we can say, is clearly biblical in nature, but this specific branch seeks to answer this one individual question particularly, and that's, how is a particular doctrine of the Bible developed in relation to redemptive history? So this branch would examine how God revealed truth progressively over time. The second branch would be historical theology. And what historical theology does is trace doctrines in their development throughout the history of the church. So such as, say we go back to the 4th century and look at St. Augustine. Let's say the doctrine, I don't know, of predestination. So how did Augustine view this in the 4th century to then moving forward to how did, let's say, Luther and Calvin during the Reformation in the 16th century view this same doctrine to the Puritans in the 18th century, to us today. And it'll trace this individual doctrine and look at how it develops. It'll look at different theologians and historians that add context to it so that when we get to today, we can look back through history and see who added to the development and our understanding of this over time. And we'll be weaving a little bit of both of these into our class, but if we're going to classify, let's say, this class into a classification, it would fall into the third category. And the third category of theology is what we would call systematic theology. And systematic theology seeks to answer a different question. That's, what does the whole Bible teach about a specific topic? So, for example, let's say if we're studying the Holy Spirit, as we will in weeks ahead, we're not just going to look at Pentecost or the New Testament or, let's say, the Holy Spirit's work in the early church. We're going to look all the way back, let's say, to Genesis 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then trace that throughout Scripture. So that's what systematic theology looks at, is what does the whole Bible teach about a specific topic. All right, so what doctrines, what are we actually going to be talking about in this class? It's a great question. Glad you guys asked. I was going to put something on the screen, and I came and plugged my laptop in, and you can't make it out. It's not bright enough, so I had to use some paper, so I'm sorry. Do you guys want to take some and pass them around for people? Because we're going to kind of go over this. Hey, you guys want to pass it out, and we'll look. All right. Yep. All right, so as you're getting that, we'll start to kind of talk about it. So this is kind of be the sketch of where we're going in this class. Right, if we look at a text that we can pray our whole time here, it would be Psalm 118, 8, saying, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So basically, this will follow kind of a systematic format of looking at the scope of doctrine. So if you look at it, we'll learn some new words here today, probably, and kind of just go through where we're going in the weeks ahead. So the beginning, right, this word prolegomena, it's Greek meaning things spoken before. And this will be about preliminary questions about theology and about the doctrine of God. So what we're going to look at is God's revelation to man, how God has revealed himself to us, right? And two primary ways is general revelation, right, through how God speaks to us through nature, and then special revelation, as he's spoken through the prophets, through the apostles, and then we have the canon of Scripture. So we're going to look at the doctrine of the Word of God, which is the primary source of special revelation. We'll look at the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. The inerrancy of Scripture, that Scripture cannot err, cannot have contain any errors. Infallibility, that Scripture is actually incapable of containing any errors. The sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture is sufficient for all needs of faith and practice in the Christian. And the clarity of Scripture, which we'll go over, sometimes we call this the perspicuity of Scripture, that even though there's difficult passages in Scripture, that when we look at it, we can see that even the gospel and things pertaining to salvation and becoming righteous before God is clear for even a child to understand. Theology proper, we'll move on to that, which is the doctrine of God. And we'll talk about God's sovereignty over all things. Creation, we'll talk about providence, how God rules and reigns over all of creation and all of his people. We'll briefly talk about the communicable and incommunicable attributes, as well as the Trinity. From the doctrine of God, we move on to anthropology, which is the doctrine of man, how man was created in God's image, but as we read in Genesis 3, that he fell into sin, fell into misery, and curse came upon him. Then we move into Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and we see that Christ has two natures, right? He is truly God and he's truly man. So we'll talk about the deity of Christ, and we'll talk about the humanity of Christ. Then we'll talk about the work. What did Jesus do? What did he come to do? What did he actually accomplish? We'll talk about his offices, prophet, priest, and king. And then talk about the atonement of Christ. What was the atonement? What did it accomplish? Who was the atonement for? We'll move to pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That Greek word pneuma means spirit. And the person and work of the Holy Spirit throughout redemptive history. Then we'll move to how the Spirit moves in salvation, which is soteriology. It's the application of redemption by the Holy Spirit for the conversion, growth, and glorification of God's people. We'll talk about election. We'll talk about how God chose a people for himself in eternity past to be saved. Regeneration, the new birth that God gives us, the Spirit applies to us. Justification, that at one point in history, that in our lives, that God declares us righteous before him. We'll discuss sanctification. Sanctification is our spiritual growth from the time of conversion to our time of death as we progressively become more and more like Christ. Let's talk about preservation, how God keeps us and brings us so we don't lose our salvation. We'll talk about glorification as he brings us to glory. We'll move to ecclesiology towards the end of the class, which is the doctrine of the church. And we'll discuss the nature of the church. The mission of the church, what's the mission of the church? Is it strictly evangelism? Is it strictly discipleship? Is it feeding the poor and the hungry? What exactly is the mission of the church? Talk about the unity of the church, how Jesus prays in John 17 for the unity of the church. We'll briefly talk about the ordinances. Sometimes they're called the sacraments. And then if time permits, hoping we will, we'll talk about eschatology a little bit, which is the doctrine of the last things. A lot in there, but we'll talk about the return of Christ. We'll talk about the millennial views. These have been debated for ages and will continue to be debated for ages, but we'll talk about the three big ones, premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism, and just look at some key texts for all these three and see how people come to different understandings. And then the final state, heaven and hell for every person. That's a lot. Looking at this, you can tell that, yeah, we're not going to get to every single thing, at least not in as much detail as we probably want to. So I'm going to try to stick to this faithfully and get through as much as we can. Some of these weeks, will be 1 week. Some of these, let's say soteriology, that might be more like 3 weeks, depending. So we'll see. We'll see what we get. We're going to move forward and try to do it. So we're going to record all the lectures, both in this class and the other two classes, and they're going to be on the website. So if anybody misses, or if you want to listen to the other two classes that are going on, they'll be on the website so we can listen to them as well. All right, so as we look at this, this kind of outline, especially these main eight points that are highlighted in bold, that's kind of the typical standard in a lot of modern systematic theologies. It really follows the whole redemptive story, right? That God's spoken, he's revealed himself to us as sovereign Lord. He creates man in his image, but we rebel and we plunge into sin. God sends Christ to save sinners and atone for the sins of his people. That salvation's then applied to us by the grace and work of the Holy Spirit. He places us into a body of called out believers, which is the church. And lastly, he keeps us and brings us with him to glory. So this approach goes over and unfolds the glories of the gospel, the good news of salvation. All right, so since this is kind of just a generic brief overview, I want to just give a couple recommendations while we're here. This is the boring class, I'm sorry. Next week we're really going to dive in. But all right. I brought some books just for people who like to read or for people who don't like to read. If you've never had any theology books and you're not a reader, you can start with this one, Concise Theology. It goes over about 100 doctrines, and the beauty of this is that the pages are literally two pages or three pages. Anybody can read this. You'll learn kind of a brief overview, but everything is super condensed, which is why it's called Concise Theology. Another introduction is Everyone's a Theologian by R.C. Sproul. Great writer, brings heavy truths to a really easy, readable level. For students, this was written as a textbook for high school. It's easy. There's lots of charts in it. There's pictures. I mean, who doesn't like pictures? Everybody likes pictures. So this is a good one. You can talk to me after class, and I'll go over some things with you if you're looking for any. Bible Doctrine by Grudem, great introductory book. If you want his bigger book, it's this guy. So basically, this one is the smaller, condensed version of this. This has been the standard for years. I mean, I think this thing sold like a million copies. And for a systematic theology, that's really kind of unheard of. Another one is Christian Theology by Millard Erickson. These are great evangelical theologies. John Calvin, especially in the Reformed tradition, this is kind of the standard. He wrote this during the Protestant Reformation. He started this book, I think, when he was like 22, and then through his life made several revisions of it to what we have today. But this is kind of the standard. If we talk about being Protestant and the Protestant faith, this played a huge part in the development of all these doctrines that were here. If you're looking for something more technical, we've got Burkhoff. And we have John Frame. The two of these guys, great thinkers. If you're looking for more technical resources, these two are both good and great. If you're looking for something readable, this is where I stole the title for our class, Foundations of the Christian Faith. We're not going through this book, but I like the title, so I stole the title. This was actually preached as sermons to his church, 10th Presbyterian Philadelphia, and then they put it in book form, so very readable. And then lastly, this guy, Beakey and Smalley, came out with a new four-volume series. This is volume one, but this is great, has lots of application and questions. So I know in a class like this, people are kind of all over the spectrum where, you know, people don't have any theological books. Some people have gone to seminary and, you know, have libraries of these things. But just wanted to throw out some recommendations if you're looking to kind of follow along, dig in deeper. That's where we're at. So, all right, we got a few minutes here. So, all right, so why are we doing this? What's the purpose? Why are we studying doctrine? You know, can't we just read our Bible and get to know who God is through that? And the answer is yes, of course we can do that. But studying theology should never replace our daily habits of prayer or scripture reading. And we're not saying that. We don't want it to do that. We're also not saying that it can improve upon scripture, or that systematizing these into orders or is making them clearer. We're not saying any of that at all. But we do seek to follow scripture and add to our understanding of what scripture teaches and what doctrine is. And we seek to be diligent in our studies, right? If we look at Matthew 28, and we all know this passage, right? The Great Commission. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Right? It's not just this missions passage, but it's talking about discipleship. It's talking about teaching all that Christ has taught and all that we have contained within the scripture. So we're to learn as much as we can about scripture and doctrine and then pass it on to teach others. We're supposed to be like the Bereans that we read about in Acts chapter 17. It says that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2 to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the question is then, how are our minds renewed? It's by careful study and application of the truths of God's word. But we also want to benefit from, keep on running into this thing. We also want to benefit from what God has done in the lives of other people. And we see that. He's given teachers, he's given authors, professors, pastors, spiritual gifts of teaching to minister to others. Like the author of these books that we mentioned, and many other teachers, they have profound insights that we might not have into scriptures. And as lay people, we can learn, and they can help us kind of navigate, especially some of the difficult doctrines and difficult truths that we see in scripture. Studying theology also helps build up and equip the church. Okay, these books weren't just written to be objective facts and truths, but rather to edify the body of Christ. And we see scripture speak numerous times. Numerous times scripture talks of teaching and following the pattern of sound doctrine. And that Greek word for sound in that phrase, it literally means health-giving. So the purpose of learning sound doctrine isn't just learning truths, it isn't just learning facts, but rather being brought to a state of spiritual health. Another benefit of studying theology is to guard against false teaching. I mean, all we have to do is look around us. I mean, from the founding of the church in Acts to this morning, I mean, false teaching abounds everywhere we look. Anywhere we turn on the TV or the radio or the podcasts, we see it all over the place. And that, you know, that varies in how it's done. You know, sometimes there's blatant wolves that try to lead God's people astray, or sometimes people are just ignorant of the scriptures and ignorant of doctrine and teach false things even without even knowing it. But what knowing doctrine does, what knowing systematic theology will do, is to help us spot errors easily. So if you go to, has anybody ever worked in a bank? Yeah? Oh, then you guys would know this better than I would. But the treasury or even banks, what they do is conduct training all the time on how to identify counterfeit money. And you'd think that to identify counterfeit, or at least I thought this at first, to identify counterfeit money, you would study the counterfeit money to see exactly what it looked like. But the fact is, it's the exact opposite. You don't study the counterfeit money, you study the real money to see every little nuance of the bills. So that when the counterfeit cash comes in, you can look at that and identify that, hey, that's not the real thing. The real thing is this, and this is missing this. And it's the same thing with scripture, it's the same thing with doctrine, is that we want to know what scripture teaches as a whole so well that when we hear something, when we're listening to a podcast, when we hear a pastor or a teacher on the radio or something say something, that we can identify this and say, you know what, that sounds off. Let me go back to the Word and look this up and see, because that doesn't sound right to me. So that's kind of our goal here, is that it does. It helps guard against false teaching. So we only got 4 minutes left. So let's just wrap up. Let me give some practical thoughts on how we can study theology as we move forward. One is to study with prayer. The verse we read a few minutes ago, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law," Psalm 118. The study of scripture and doctrine must be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. No matter how intelligent we are, no matter how much we know, these are spiritual things that can only be spiritually discerned. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." So we must study then in faith and with the help of the Spirit. Second is we study with humility. That learning doctrine can sometimes have the opposite effect of what its intended purpose is. This happens regularly. The study of these truths should humble us. It should show us more about ourselves, more about who God is, and how great and merciful the sovereign Lord is. But unfortunately, sometimes what it does is it makes people arrogant. It makes people prideful and boastful, and they begin to look down on other believers. How on earth could you not know that? How could you not know this doctrine or what this teaches? And it can become prideful, where we become arrogant. We don't want to acquire more knowledge about God to become puffed up. And also, we should be willing to accept the fact that we might be wrong on certain things. As we grow, as we mature in our faith, you know, over the years, you develop, and as you learn more truths and more about what doctrine teaches and what Scripture teaches, sometimes things that you believed years ago and in the past, you realize, hey, you know, I shouldn't have actually been thinking that, because Scripture is actually teaching something else. And sometimes our pride can get in the way where we're not willing to accept the fact that, hey, I might have been wrong on something, and I need to let the Spirit give me a humble and soft heart and change my beliefs. But only changing because you're seeing it in the text of Scripture. You're seeing that the Bible's teaching something else than what you actually did believe. So be willing to let Scripture speak and change your views if necessary. Third is the study with praise. And as we mentioned before, our theology should always lead to doxology. This isn't a merely intellectual or academic pursuit that we're undertaking, but we're studying the living God. We're studying His plan to redeem a fallen race. And how should this be done? It should be done with joy, with passion, excitement, with fervor. We should echo the psalmist who says this in Psalm 139, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Or again, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches," Psalm 119:14. Or, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Or lastly, Psalm 119:162, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." We have found great treasure in the Word of God. And these are our minds that can be plumbed to the depths for an eternity and for our whole lives. So as we move forward, I just want to encourage us to be diligent, to listen, to read, to follow along. Be diligent in our study so that carefully we may know God better. And again, that the theology is not just an intellectual pursuit, but good theology will always engage the head, engage the heart, and engage the hands. All right, we're out of time. It's 10:50. So let's pray. Next week, we're going to jump into, if you guys follow along, we're going to talk about God's revelation, both general and special, and then dive into Scripture, and then we'll really kind of get into the depths of things. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we are just so grateful, Lord, to open your word, to look at truths that are contained here. Lord, we can spend an eternity getting to know you, and that is our goal, that is our desire, Lord, is to know you better. Not just to learn facts, not just to learn knowledge, Lord, but to come to know a deeper understanding of the living God who has revealed himself, Lord, both through nature and through Scripture. That we want to study to show ourselves approved. We want to study to have a more intimate fellowship with our Creator, with our Lord, and with our Savior. So, Lord, we ask that this time would be fruitful, it'd be productive. Lord, that you would grow our hearts and affections closer to Jesus, that we would become more humble and not prideful as we study your truths. And the more we learn, Lord, the more we'll realize that we don't know anything. Lord, that often happens, is the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And I ask that you would do that you would make us humble, that you would keep us, Lord, as we come before you and come to study these great truths of the Christian faith. Lord, be with us today. We ask that you would be glorified in all that we think, say, and do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.